Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stews.
Well, at Church of the King in Sacramento, we have been taking a rather long journey through the books of Luke and Acts, two books that make up almost a third of the New Testament. And it's been a real blessing to study Luke's orderly account of what God is doing in history. So let us carefully consider the text this morning, taking in all that happened that day at Nain. These few short verses are packed with details, important details. First, we read after the timeline that Jesus entered a city, Nain. Nain is a small village that we know almost nothing about, and it is never mentioned again in the New Testament. Jesus is followed by His disciples, and Luke tells us a large crowd. So you have a procession of life. Jesus and His followers are approaching the city gate, coming into the city. At the city gate, they meet a crowd that is coming out of the same city at the same time. A funeral procession. And not just a sad procession, as most funerals are, but one of the saddest that I think humanly we could imagine. A mother has lost a son. A mother has lost her only son. A mother who was also a widow. In the agony of this mother and the mourning of this procession, we see the great enemy brought forth by the fall of man, death. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death. Death that will find us all. Death, the final enemy that will be defeated. This widow, as with all of Adam's race, is hopeless and has no power to change her circumstances. In short, we see a procession of death. But Jesus comes from the other direction and brings hope. Life meets death at Nain. This is the story of the gospel, the good news, a story of contrast that we often see in the Bible, pictured by the sheep and the goats, the two paths, the light and the darkness, wisdom or foolishness, and yes, life or death. Luke then says, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. Here we see the truth that we celebrate with the baptism of each new covenant child or any of those who are given the gift of faith and brought to repentance as adults. We love God because He first loved us. It is Jesus who has compassion. It is Jesus who turns death into life. Jesus then gives two commands. To the mother, He says, do not weep. And to the son, He says, young man, I say to you, arise. And what I want us to grasp here is that both of these commandments, humanly speaking, are impossible. The dead child had no ability in himself to obey the command of Christ. But we mustn't forget that neither did the widow. How could she possibly in that situation do anything but weep? And how heartless of Jesus from a human perspective to tell her not to weep. But you see, Jesus never gives a command that he does not give us the ability to obey. Jesus will now demonstrate that he has authority, even over the final enemy, death itself. Jesus speaks the word, and the boy is able to obey. We're told that he sat up and began to speak. The boy rises, and the mother's weeping is turned to a celebration. As we think about this picture here on this road outside the city or at the gate of Nain, I'm sure they would have had in mind, and we too should have in mind, the glorious picture of the dry bones that were given to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37 of his prophecy. Beginning at verse 1, we would read, "The hand of Jehovah came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry." God wanted to make sure that Ezekiel saw how serious the problem of sin and rebellion really was. In verse 3 we read, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And so I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" Ezekiel was careful in how he answered God. The prophet was willing to trust and believe God, but from a human perspective, there was no hope for these dry bones. Luke seems to leave the disciples out, but you know they had to be thinking as Jesus approached that coffin. What was he doing? Why did he tell that widow not to weep? What does he think he's going to do for this young man at this point? This is very early in his ministry. So again, they would have been thinking from a human perspective, there's no hope. In verse 4 of Ezekiel's prophecy, we read, "Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause you to breathe, to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am Jehovah." Brothers and sisters, when we are hesitant or doubt that God can reach a particularly stubborn heart, it is these words that we must remember. God told Ezekiel to preach to dry bones, and he obeyed. In verse 7 we read, "And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, and the sinews of the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them." Ezekiel would have been probably pretty amazed just with that much. "But God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says Jehovah God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." This is why we are called to carry out the Great Commission. This is why we are to be the beautiful feet that carry the good news. We are to disciple the nations, and as we do so, God will give the dry bones in those nations life, bringing forth a great army so the kingdom of Jesus can fill the earth. We bring the good news to a lost world, just as Jesus did to this mother. Where in verse 15 of our passage in Luke, we read, "And Jesus presented him to his mother." Jesus gives this mother new life. Jesus offers us new life. Jesus offers all the nations of the earth new life if they will kiss the Son. It is appropriated with that great faith that Jesus saw in the Roman centurion. We must believe that Jesus has all authority under heaven and earth. So what does this encounter of life and death at Nain mean for us today, other than being a great illustration for a sermon? Well, first and foremost, these truths are demonstrated each and every week as God renews His covenant with us during the divine worship service. We, each week, are called into His presence and reminded that without God's compassion, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins and on the way to hell. We are assured each week that our sins have been forgiven. They have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Our death has become life in Jesus. We are then instructed from God's word, and God accepts our gifts and our prayers, just as this young man sat up and began to speak. Then we come to this table where we feast in the very presence of God. Death has been turned into life, and we are presented to Jesus just as this boy was to his mother. And finally, we are commissioned and blessed and sent out in a new direction, knowing that our new life is in Christ and that we have new life to share with the world. I think the other important lesson that we need to learn from this passage and many others in the scriptures is that we have no problems that are too big for Jesus. That's kind of like that verse that we have an awful lot of fun with, being anxious for nothing. That's something that if I asked for a show of hands, everyone would agree with. There's no problem too big for Jesus. But our lesson to learn is that in our lives, we have no problems that are too big for Jesus. The boy with new life was presented to a widow who had lost her only son. How big a problem could we bring? You know, Linda and I have often marveled down through the years as we have watched people choosing to continue suffering while Jesus is offering them life, whether through our counsel or the counsel of others. We've seen many such situations. And I want you to think about this picture this morning. Can you imagine this widow being upset because Jesus had messed up a perfectly good funeral procession? That'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? And yet, that is sometimes the reaction that we see in people when Jesus offers real help for the problems that we have. You see, we see here that Jesus offers new life. And when we consider how it applies to our lives, we sometimes quickly run for excuses. But with Jesus, we're going to run out of excuses. We continue, sadly, to fear, to hear, obey, and even to present the good news in its simplicity. The good news is simple, and the life that Jesus offers is simple. Childlike, as we were admonished at camp. But it is a simplicity that comes with impossible commands, just as they were impossible for that widow and her dead son. There may be some here this morning or those listening who are struggling in their marriages. We have a divorce rate of over 50% in our nation, and sadly in some churches it rivals that as well. We're having a problem with marriage. And even if we manage to keep it together, do we really have the life and life abundant that Jesus promised? I think many of us would say, maybe not. Jesus gives us simple commands. He says, husbands, love your wives. It's pretty simple. Of course, we have all the excuses. Well, you don't know my wife. I'll love my wife when she becomes a little more lovable. I tried that. That's probably the favorite. You know, husbands, and I hate to pick on dads on Father's Day, but, you know, it's probably as good a day as any. If you struggle with loving your wives or you're not sure what it means, read and study Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we love to quote the one about wives submitting. Boy, we like that. But they get off a lot easier in those sections than the men do. We're supposed to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. That's a simple command that'll take you the rest of your life to obey. Then, of course, we have wives that are struggling with those husbands, be they loving or not. Peter tells them that they're going to win their husbands without a word. You notice the guys didn't laugh at that, which is a good thing. But that's a tough command, isn't it? Win your husband without a word? Well, I'll say things compassionately or carefully, or I'll give them a book that somebody else wrote. But God says, no, give me your heart. Let me teach you. Worry about your walk with God, and I'll take care of your husband. Those are the simple commands that we resist. We don't want God to mess up our funeral procession because, you know, I'm working on my marriage. I'm going to make it right. Church of the King, God has blessed our congregations with many covenant children. And these children bring many blessings and many trials. And as we must know and remember, we are powerless when it comes to their salvation. We can no more save one of our children than that widow could have touched that coffin and brought her son back to life. We trust Jesus. And we do that by baptizing them in God's name and believing that God will have compassion and give them life. And we then obey His command to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, reminding them often about all that God has done for them. And parents, your children will learn most from you. If you struggle with the simple commands about children in Scripture, whether it's the discipline, the corporal discipline of the youngest children, to the sharing of wisdom with your oldest children, if you don't obey God in those areas, you're teaching them that God's commandments are not important. Kids, God gives you a simple one that is oh so hard. Obey mommy and daddy. Honor your father and your mother. And the little kids, they do okay and then they forget. And we have a stick that brings them back into line. But as children get older, the honoring part is still just as simple. You know, if mommy says, come here to a three-year-old, we know what proper obedience is. When a son says hello to his mother in the morning, whether or not it's respectful is just as easy to see. The one has to obey, the other is honoring. That's part of wisdom and maturity. And how sad it is when, as our children grow old physically, they sometimes forget wisdom and maturity. Honor your father and your mothers. It's a simple command, but it's oh so hard. You know, I've got a life to live and my parents just kind of mess it up. I want my funeral procession to go the way that everybody else's funeral. Why? I mean, everybody else is going out of town. You want me to go into town? That's ridiculous. Those are the kind of discussions that we have. We could turn to something I'm going to talk to your young men about, money. We all have probably financial challenges in these days. We have them as individuals. You have them as a church family. And I'm sure we all know that our nation is struggling right now. But again, God has simple principles that we should follow. God says, give me your tithe, his tithe. Oh, man, if I talk to people that say, well, you don't know my finances, that's impossible. I had that same argument myself with God when he first told me that it was time to tithe. I said, have you seen my finances? They're a mess. I'm trying to get out of debt. I'm trying to put everything to straight. Now you want me to tithe? But again, I did. And it was amazing how rapidly our finances got straightened out, because suddenly it wasn't me doing it, it was God. But we have to follow the simple command. We must have honest weights and measures, the scriptures tell us, whether it's dealing with each other or dealing as a country. And of course, that's something that our government would certainly tell us is impossible. We can't have that. We couldn't do all the good things we do if we had to be responsible. I could go on with many, but there's so many places where Scripture gives us simple commands to deal with what seem to be very big problems. You know, Pastor Toby mentioned pornography at camp. It's a huge problem in our nation right now. But Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's simple. Flee it. Turn from it. There are many today who possibly abuse drugs or alcohol. And again, Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk. Christians don't get drunk. How simple is that? We have to understand that we are to follow, humanly speaking, impossible commands. And if we're going to learn to do that, the Lord's Day has to be our priority. As a church, this means being properly focused on doctrine, on fellowship, and the sacraments and prayer, as we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, helping each other with those simple commands, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If there are things in our lives that distract us from these priorities, then we must leave them behind. Just as the widow and son left the funeral procession behind. It would have been just as silly if the widow had said, well, let us continue. This is such a nice funeral procession. Let's finish it. I can have my son at my side while we're doing it. How insulting to Jesus. And finally, we must remember there's a lost world that we are commissioned to disciple. We all have lost family members. And again, it seems impossible to us. But we must bring them to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon admonishes this beautifully in his meditation on the morning and evening for the morning of Mark 9:19. When they are grown up, they may wallow in sin and foam with enmity against God. Then when our hearts are breaking, we should remember the great physician's words. Bring them unto me. Never must we cease to pray until they cease to breathe. No case is hopeless while Jesus lives. Life met death at Nain, and death lost. Death lost, and that truth must change how we live our lives if we love Jesus.
you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.